Good morning. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Happy that you're here today. I want to say hello to those of you streaming online today as well, wherever you're joining us. Hope that you're having a wonderful Sabbath and remembering that we have a creator who made us and created all things through his son, Jesus Christ. And certainly he continues to make us as his new creation into who he wants us to be. Hey, Brenda. I had to say hello to Brenda. I already said hello to Doug. So wonderful to see you here. So we are going to pick it up today in the book of Mark, chapter 15. If you would turn to Mark 15 with me. So we are in this time of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that we are unleavened. It says that we should not keep the feast. In fact, you know what? I'm going to start misquoting. So let's just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would with me. I want to make sure I say this correctly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice beginning in verse 7, it says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." So as we come to this time of year of Passover and unleavened bread, this instruction here is given to us about how this is playing out spiritually. How does this instruction that we read in the law play out spiritually? And it says that you may be a new lump since you truly are unleavened. Do you even think of yourself as being unleavened? Right? Some of you are saying, no, not really. Paul said you are. You are unleavened. Right? Why? "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, God willing, we'll talk more about this as we start to keep the feast this coming week. But as we prepare tomorrow to come together to take of the Lord's Supper, it says that in 1 Corinthians 11, when we do that, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whenever we are gathered together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And I would like us to look at something in regard to his death today. And that appears in the Gospels, in all four Gospels actually. But let's turn to Mark 15. That's where I had you going originally. Let's go to Mark 15. And notice with me here in Mark 15. And we'll begin here in verse 1. So this is after Jesus had been taken in the evening. You remember they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss. He was taken away by the soldiers. He was taken and was questioned. And so now he's gone through the rest of that night. And here it is the next morning, chapter 15 of Mark, verse 1. "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered and said to him, 'It is as you say. It is as you say.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered them nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they are testifying against you?' And Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." I think it's so beautiful and important to recognize some of the teaching that goes on here when we think about Jesus' death and becoming not only our Passover, but also a sin offering, a trespass offering. He was the completion of the sacrifices and the life that he gave. For all of those sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament were a shadow and a type of the one offering that would be offered in Jesus Christ. And I want you to just ask yourself, if you knew that you hadn't done the things that were being accused of you, would you be able to take it silently? And just think about, why was Jesus doing that? And we'll talk about that a little later. And so Pilate asked him again, saying, this is verse 4, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." Verse 5, "But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. See, he knew that the accusations had no merit. What he knew was that they were jealous. They were against him, and they had handed him over because they didn't want him to be around anymore. And they had given him up, not for any reason other than their own envy, their own jealousy. And Pilate knew it. Pilate knew this was the case. Verse 11, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him, whom you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. There wasn't an answer to the evil he had done, just that they wanted him crucified. So Pilate, verse 15, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had him scourged to be crucified. So quite a turn there in just even what Pilate is going through in Jesus coming before him and offering to release him, seeing that there was no reason for what they were asking for, but still he gave in to the crowd and gave them what they wanted, which was to have Jesus crucified. Now, keeping this in mind, let's turn over to Luke chapter 23. Same story, different account here with Luke. Notice in Luke 23, verses 13 to 25. Luke 23, 13 to 25. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man. So as you think about Jesus being brought forth and the betrayal, and you think about the accusations, all these things that are being testified, Pilate testifies, I find no fault. I've examined him. You've been right here while I've done it. I find no fault in him. But also notice this. He says, I find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. The things that you were saying, that they're not true. In verse 15, no, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. So it is so important as we consider this account and realize that all four of the writers of the Gospels wanted us to see this account that Jesus is without fault. Jesus has been heavily accused. Jesus is keeping his mouth closed. Even though Pilate and Herod could see, this has nothing to do. He's done nothing deserving of death. He has no fault in him. You just want him dead. And so he goes on, verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Now, I don't know what chastisement looked like in those days. If he was talking about the scourging that he would take, as we just read in the book of Mark, but chastisement could just be like a redirection, like a correction, like a maybe you shouldn't do this anymore. It could be anything from words to something more significant. But this was his thought. I'll just chastise him and release him. In verse 17, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into the prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. So here was one that they already knew had done something that was punishable and something that was worthy of death. He had been part of an insurrection in a city and murdered somebody. And in another text, he is called a robber as well. And you might recall that when Jesus was crucified, he was on the cross, and on his right hand and his left hand, there were robbers. That was what was getting ready to take place. There was this time of this crucifixion that was taking place, not just for Jesus, but for the criminals. And there was this offer of release that would happen each year, that one of the prisoners would be released, that would be given mercy, and that they would not be executed, and that they would not pay the death penalty price that they had owed to society. And so they cried out with this man and said, "Release to us Barabbas." And verse 19 again, "For he had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Verse 20, "Pilate therefore wishing to release Jesus." He wished to release him. Why? Because he was faultless. He had done nothing wrong. He could see that this wasn't about anything that Jesus had done wrong. This was about what was going on with the people who had brought him, who were against him, who were envious of him. And so wishing to release Jesus, he again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done?" I think that as we just meditate on these verses and we meditate on Jesus being before Pilate, being before the leaders, being before the people, and knowing that he was faultless, and knowing that his judge, Pilate, knowing that Herod also said, "We find nothing in him worthy of death," that Jesus being silent speaks so loud to what is really happening here in this story. It's an incredible thing. Because I think it's so natural that we would find, if we had been falsely accused or somebody said we said something or did something that we didn't do, it's the first natural reaction to say, "I didn't do that. I'm faultless. I didn't do the things you're accusing me of." Jesus heard all these accusations coming at him, and he was silent before them all. Why was he silent? So verse 22, it says, "So then he said to them the third time, 'Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed." So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So here we have the very thing that the one who was known to be guilty was set free, and the one who was known to be innocent was given over for a crucifixion and his death. Let's turn over to Matthew 27. Look at this account here in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. Matthew 27, verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor," this is Matthew 27, 11, "and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas." Notorious, somebody well known, somebody the people could all see was a sinner, a murderer, a criminal, somebody worthy of death. They see the prisoner, and being a customer releasing the notorious prisoner called Barabbas, verse 16, verse 17. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Don't do it. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That's a really powerful word there, isn't it? That they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said, "Then what am I going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they said to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So we read these accounts, and my hope is that as you're reading these words of God that he inspired through these three disciples, that you would see what Jesus was going through in this moment and at this time, that he was accused of many things, that he was silent against those who were accusing him. He made no attempt to justify himself. He was examined, and he was found to be without fault. Just as a sin offering was in the Old Testament, that he had done nothing that was deserving of death. He was innocent. And he was going to be killed, crucified, while a notorious criminal who was part of a rebellion, who had murdered, was going to be set free and released. And as the exchange, you could say, of the innocent one for the death penalty and the one deserving of the death penalty to be released, Pilate, even though he tried to persuade them to just release him, had him scourged, which historically, when you look into scourging, it's a very brutal thing. It's a very great and painful punishment. It was known to disfigure a human body because it would grab on and claw on so much of the flesh. And he was going to go through that before he went to his crucifixion, which was another form of torture itself. And Jesus acknowledged himself and all this to be the king. That he was the king who was not justifying himself. He was the king who was there to give his life. And the people said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And Barabbas, who was rightfully chained, rightfully imprisoned, probably on that death row with those other robbers that day about to be crucified, he is set free. This exchange. And it is so powerful for us to look at this thing that Jesus was there to do and to be able to take from this. And it was all prophesied. If you'll turn back with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. It says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is Isaiah 53, 1, and now verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. I want you to think about what had been going on prior to Jesus being there for that judgment by Pilate. He had been with his disciples that evening before, and he had said, it is with great and fervent desire that I desire to take this Passover with you, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And it was in that time of eating with his disciples that he got up from the table as the meal was being prepared, and he girded himself with a towel. And the Bible in John chapter 13 says the reason he got up from the table and girded himself with a towel was that he knew who he was, where he had come from, and where he was going. Because he knew where he had come from and where he was going, he girded himself with a towel and began to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter said, you're not going to do this to me. No, Lord, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me. So Peter says, bring it on. Hands and face, right? Peter's an all-in kind of guy. And Jesus said, no, if you wash the feet, you're clean, but not all of you are clean. There was one who was there, who was at the meal with them, who was ready to betray. There was one who had already said in his heart that he was going to turn Jesus over. And as the meal time went on, Jesus told him, what you're going to do, go do quickly. But it was in that meal that Jesus took of the bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And he passed the cup and he blessed it and he said, take, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you for the remission of sins. And he says, through the Apostle Paul, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so Jesus had sung a hymn with his disciples after the meal. They go out to the garden and he is very grieved. He is filled with sorrow because he knows what now is about to take place. He knows all that has been prophesied here in Isaiah 53 and in Psalm 22 and in other places. He knows where all this is heading and where it is going and what he is about to face. And he says, will you pray with me? And he led the three a little further along with him in the garden and then went to the place where he prayed. And it essentially said, Father, all things are possible with you. Therefore, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. It's interesting in the Gospels that it says that when Pilate released Jesus, one of them notes, he released them to their will. He released them to the will of what was going to be done. Because as we see Christ yielding his life to the will of the Father, we see that the Father had a will that was going to happen and was going to play forth, even with all the sorrow of his son Jesus, even with all the pain and the realization that this was a perfect, faultless, sinless son. And the reality of what is happening and transpiring in this account that all four of the writers of the Gospels that we have made note of how Barabbas was going to be set free and how Jesus was going to pay the price, all of them are noting this contradiction. He's faultless. He's done nothing worthy of death. He's done nothing wrong. And here is the one who has done all this wrong, who has been noted to be a robber, noted to be a murderer, part of an insurrection in the city, and he's going to be taken and set free. Why didn't Jesus answer? Why didn't Jesus speak out? Why didn't Jesus defend himself? Why didn't he be his own advocate, his own lawyer, to say every word these accusers are saying is false? Every word that they're speaking against me is wrong. Everything that you're saying is not even possible to be true. There's no proof. There's no evidence. Because he was there to be accused for us. He was there to be accused of the things we actually did. He was there to take it that in a great injustice in the eyes of man would come the greatest justice ever known to man. Jesus Christ was giving himself. He said that the Father gave him the power to lay down his life. And he used that power to lay down his life to free the notorious sinner, to free the notorious one who had gone against God the Father. He was willing to make this trade for us, the exchange of life for life, that he would set free all of us who are held in chains, all of us who are held in bondage, and that he would take upon himself not only the accusation of sin and of wrongdoing, but the scourging that would come with it and the crucifixion that would finally end in his torturous death. And this is the will of God. Notice with me, continuing on here in Isaiah 53, verse 4. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you believe that? Do you live your life as if that's true? Are you recognizing how foundational that is to everything of how we see ourselves and how we become who God intended us to be and how we will continue to live being who God desires us to be on this earth? The whole of our lives is being found in a summation of what God did through his Son, Jesus Christ, to put our sin on him. But the point is, you have this offering. You have this commitment. You have this declaration. And it is all for you to take and grab onto by faith. If you believe that this is true, then it should be reflected in the way that you live. The exchange that God put upon his Son was that he would put all the sin of you and of me on him. Not just of the world, as if it was nameless and numberless, like this humanity that's not looked at as humanity, but each person. It's good to see you, Keith. That each person would say, my sins My sins are on Jesus. And it, that the Father would do this, that it says here that the Father would do this thing to have him bear our griefs, verse 4, that he would carry the sorrows, that we would esteem him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, that he would be wounded for whose transgressions? Put your name in there. He was wounded for David's transgressions, right? For Izzy's, for Doug's, for Stephanie's, for Jonathan's. Wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. He put the iniquity on him so that we would have no iniquity on us, that we would be set free, that we could be released from the wrongs that have enchained us and imprisoned us and have caused us to yield a death penalty. Notice in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Just as it was said in this prophecy, so Jesus did. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Why didn't he talk? Because he loves you. Why didn't he justify himself? Because he loves you. He didn't defend himself because he was defending you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the single most glorious thing that has ever been revealed to mankind, and it is the reason for us to be here, to know that God gave us life and that it is founded in a desire of God to have a relationship with us, and that relationship is founded in the reality of the forgiveness of all of our sins and rejections of God and neglect of relationship with him that is being taken care of by the Christ. Do you see Jesus as he is? As the one who stepped in and said, no, I will take that for you. As Jesus saying, I will defend you. I will be the guilty one. I will not have anything to say against the sin because I'm taking it for you. See, if you don't see the reality of Christ in all of the pages of the Bible, if you don't have the faith in the person of Christ who came to this earth and gave up his place with the Father so that he could be formed in the flesh, that the Word could become flesh and dwell among us, and that the Word could be poured out in giving his life for us in this way so that he could be crucified and take all of the sins, we miss the whole thing. The Bible without faith in the gospel and faith in what it teaches, it becomes fruitless in our lives. It is having a knowledge of something that is so beautiful, but if we don't have the reality of the relationship, the reality and the practice of life, as if we are living as if Jesus really did this for us, it loses all of its substance for us. It would be like telling the Israelites to put the blood on the doorpost and saying, oh yeah, you got to put the blood on the doorpost. You should be out there painting those doorposts, because if you put the blood on the lamb, guess what? The plague of death doesn't hit this house. Did you know that? Yeah, we know that. Moses told us there's going to be death passing through the land. It's going to touch every house except where the blood is. So the blood is what's going to save you. And saying all that and then not doing it. And not actually taking the time to do it, to not living as if it was true and actually putting the blood on the doorposts. That's what it is to know the gospel and not live it. We are to obey the gospel. We are to believe in the gospel. We are to have the gospel of Christ in our lives, knowing that we go about caring about the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ because it is the demonstration of perfect, magnificent, glorious love. He loves you so much. Do we even begin to comprehend this kind of love? Have we ever seen this kind of love of taking of such injustice? of emptying of such glory, of being made such a bondservant, of being willing to endure the pain that made him sick and even asking for it to be taken away, but totally willing to go through it if this is what the Father wanted. And the people said, we'll take it. Let his blood be on us and our children. It is just as was said by Joseph to his brothers who put him in a pit and sold him into slavery, who had caused the pain to their father in the life, that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. All that we read about with Barabbas, all of the injustice, it was meant for evil toward him. They didn't even realize what a beautiful blessing they were speaking. Because his blood being upon us is what makes that difference. His blood being upon us. They were bearing the guilt. And all of us must acknowledge our own guilt and realize how profound this sacrifice is for us. Reading on here, in verse 8, he was taken from confinement or prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked. As we know, he was crucified with the wicked and with the rich at his death. Joseph of Arimathea putting him in a place because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord. Notice, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I can't even imagine that kind of love and that kind of vision. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin, the faultless becoming the sinful one. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many and bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, it says here in verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Jesus Christ gave his life, laid it down, the faultless one, to take on all the fault. The Father, it says he laid upon him the sin of us all. It was all put on him, and he bore all of our iniquity. Now, this bearing of iniquity is what allows for the freedom. I don't know what happened to Barabbas, but I know that his name means Bar-Abbas. He is the son of the Father. The son of the Father who was set free, the faultless one taking the punishment, Barabbas being set free, and the exchange that took place was for a hope. You and I have been given the hope to be children of God. Jesus came, as it says in John 1, to give us the right to become children of God. But we must be born again, and we must be born of this word, and we must be born again by this gospel and this faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is what makes the difference. It is what separates between life and death. Jesus said in John 5 that if you believe in the one who sent me, he said, if you believe, you pass from death to life and do not enter into judgment. Why? Because the judgment was upon Christ. If no one ever told you when you came to be baptized and have been baptized, you were accepting the judgment of yourself, that you were worthy of death. You were accepting the judgment that was upon you because of sin, and you were acknowledging that Christ stepped in the way and said, no, David, I will take it. I will be your savior. I will defend you. I will wash you. I will take it so that you don't have to die. Christ's desire in your life is to take it. He took the punishment of sin. He took the death so that you wouldn't have to take it. But that is where he delivers to you the perfect package, the perfect trade. He says, I will take all of your sin, but you have to take all of my righteousness. This is the demonstration of God's righteousness. Read it with me. He says, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Whose righteousness on all? Do you see? Do you see the gospel? Do you see what is being offered by faith? Not just an acknowledgement of what it takes to have this righteousness, but realizing if you believe, you have the righteousness. And notice why. For all have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. None of us standing there would be found worthy of life. We were the rebels. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews 3? He said, who was it who rebelled in the wilderness after God had shown his power? He had done the mighty miracles to release them from slavery. He brings them to the Red Sea. He parts the Red Sea. They march through. Their enemies come. He squashes them. They're all dead. All those that held them in the power of darkness in slavery were all gone. The only way they're going back to slavery is because they say, I'm going back to slavery. You would have to choose it. You would have to actually say, I don't like being free. I want to go back to slavery. But what was the story? Did they see the power of God and say, woo, I saw the signs, now I believe? Because a little while later, they're without water, and rather than asking in faith, they complained. They see themselves without food. Rather than asking in faith, they complained. God said these things were all written for our admonition. And so he says, who was it that rebelled? Who was it that sinned? Who was that tested the Lord 10 times? He said, it was everybody. They all did it. They all sinned and fell short. And he says to us this day, let there not be an evil heart of unbelieving in us, that we would depart from the gift of the gospel, that we would walk away from what was so preciously and personally given. How do you even begin to compare a gift like this? But see, if you don't believe it or you don't think it's personal to you, you don't realize the reality, it just cuts off and limits the power of the gospel, because the power of the gospel happens by faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, everybody, that whosoever, anybody, who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an offer. God did the work to set you and me free. God did the work to take all of our sin, our guilt, our shame, our sorrow, our lack of peace, our fretfulness, our anxiousness. He did all the work to take it. The gospel is the source of truth, the news that he took it, and now you have to believe. that whosoever believes in him, it is by faith. Somebody asked me this question of eternal security or conditional security. It's an interesting question. It comes up a lot. Big doctrinal discussions happen. I'll break it down as simply as I can. The gospel is offered to you. If you believe in it and walk in that faith, as it says in James 2, you have it. And if you don't walk in the faith, you don't have it. If you reject it, if you neglect it, if you say, I don't believe it, then you don't have faith in it. You're not receiving of it. The receiving of it is by faith. You have to believe in the gospel. It's that simple. It's not more complicated than that. But the complication comes because we believe so many lies. We believe so many things that are false. We believe in our own insecurities and our own faultfulness. We see we're the rebels. We see we're the sinners. We see we're not obeying. And it basically condemns us in our hearts. And it puts us back in a place of guilt and shame. And in trying often to work our way out of that, we only get deeper into it. And there is no other solution for our lives other than Jesus Christ. And it only applies if you apply it. I can't apply the sacrifice for you, and I can't believe for you. I would love to, but I can't. But what I'm telling you is, if you're saying, how do I believe in it? How do I know it? Take what we just went through in these gospels today and say, he did that for me. He was silent for me. He didn't defend himself because he was going to be made guilty of my sins, so that I could receive of his glorious righteousness. It says here in Romans chapter 3, it says that we have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. How? Through faith. Faith is how it's all activated. And what is this faith? To demonstrate his righteousness. His righteousness. Jesus, by not speaking out, by not defending, by being willing to take the sin, by having the sins put upon him by the Father, was demonstrating his righteousness and that of the Father, that they would do something. Because it says here, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Why? To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Do you see how he just repeats it right away? So how was this all being done? He put him forth as a propitiation through faith. Why? To demonstrate his righteousness. Because God, in his forbearance, passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Let God demonstrate his righteousness to you. That's what I'm asking you for today. I'm asking you to believe the gospel and let God demonstrate his righteousness in you. That he might be just, as it says, and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. God demonstrates his righteousness, passing over sins that were previously committed, making you just and clean and white, so that you see yourself that way. And if you see yourself that way, you're walking in the gospel. Not by faith in yourself, but by faith in him. Not by your works, but by his work. Not by your self-justification, but by his glorious justification. Proving he is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We come together tomorrow night to take of the Lord's Supper. We do it at this time because it's the beginning of the Passover, the 14th day. And it's the time when Jesus gathered with his disciples right before he was getting ready to be taken to the cross. It's on the 14th day, just like it was then. Different day of the week, but it's the same day of the month, number day of the month. But we come together and we have a practice that we do. We look at what Jesus did in John 13 and we wash one another's feet. We humble ourselves before each other and become servants of everyone in spirit, in heart, in mind, and with a small practice of washing feet. We then take of the bread, remembering that it was Christ who gave himself to be broken, that he allowed God to do what he was going to do, that he put himself into the will of God, and that will was that he would be scourged and have all the sins laid upon him before he was crucified and his blood was shed. And then we will take the cup in remembrance of his blood shed for us, that we know that it is the remission of our sins and the cleansing of us from unrighteousness. It is the blood that Jesus took into the holy place of all, that we, because he entered in on our behalf, that we can also enter into that place with boldness, because we know that his sacrifice is perfect for us. And it allows us to go and stand not in the guilt of what we have done, but in the glory of what Christ has done. To stand with the love, the respect, the admiration, and the honor for Jesus Christ, knowing that he, the way, the truth, and the life, brought us to that place to be before our Father in faith and to have the promise of everlasting life that is in him. I hope that as we come to eat, we can proclaim his death and that we can remember that he is not dead, that he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And while we look back to when he was in the flesh, he has been a long time now in a glorified, glorious place at the right hand of our Father in heaven. Remember who we come to serve. Remember who we come to celebrate. And let's keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. We thank you for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus. We thank you for having a vision of demonstrating your love through the sacrifice of your own son, the faultless one, the innocent one, for those who were with sin, with fault, and who were so guilty. Thank you for cleansing us of the guilt. Thank you, God, for the beauty of your gospel. Thank you that Jesus is our Savior. We ask you to please penetrate in our hearts, that this would not just be a head knowledge thing, but that, God, you would help us to really receive of the conviction of sin and the conviction of righteousness by your Spirit even right now, that you would let every person in this room know the personal nature of this sacrifice, that he, knowing our sinfulness, was willing to take of our sins that we might be made the righteousness of you, O God, in him. I pray, God, that you would help us to just worship you for your goodness, your love, and your glory, for all that you have done for us. And let us lay aside all the sin and all the worldliness that so easily besets us. And let us run this race with patience. Let us run this race in faith, never denying and never leaving or forsaking this beautiful good news, the news of your Son, our Savior, Jesus.